We're gonna cover through verse 11 of chapter 12 today. We covered the first two verses, but we're gonna read through the entire text this morning from verse 1, so we get everything right through verse 11. So let's read that, and then after that I'll pray. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, for our profit, that we may be partakers of holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your many blessings. We pray, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts this morning through this passage, Lord, and that you would just have your way with us today. Speak to each one, Lord, as they sit here, as they sit in different seats. They are different people, Lord, and desiring different things, needing of different things. So we just pray, Lord, that you would touch us all where we're at, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So just to recall, right, that Hebrews was written to the Jewish Christians, right? And we reiterate that because they were going back into Judaism. They were had that temptation of being drawn back into that and not living by faith. And of course, in the hall of faith there that we read through chapter 11, he pulls out certain folks there that would encourage those that are Christians, that are Christian Jews of the faith, to continue in it, to endure, right? And last week we talked about running the race. You know, sometimes the race is difficult. That's why God doesn't hesitate to tell us to endure. Some people make the gospel seem so easy, right? I remember as a young Christian, I had just newly gotten saved, and I thought it was pretty easy until I hit that first trial, right? And then I said, what's this? This must not be good. God said, no, it's good. It's teaching you. It's turning you. It's helping you. Boy, you know, in today's environment, we have a hard time with that. See, and the Jews, under the law, right, they had a hard time with that as well. They thought God blessed them because they did good. And God punished them because they did bad. Or they would have certain difficulties or trials, and God was actually chastening them, that He was teaching them. And they would consider that bad. You know, it's kind of like my parents sending me to school when I was younger. I thought it was punishment. It wasn't punishment, it was teaching, right? It was supposed to be teaching. And, you know, and sometimes maybe when my parents took me to church, it felt like punishment. You know, but it was really supposed to be teaching. It was supposed to be that I was learning about the Lord. But sometimes we get them backwards in our own hands. Heads, and we think that, you know, chastening sometimes is God being angry, and He's going to come down on us, and He's not pleased with us, you know, like God didn't know that we were going to do some stupid things, right? God knew that. He chose us knowing that. You know, so it's not about this chapter is not about God's wrath. It's about God's love. Right? It's about Him chasing us because He loves us. Right? And that He wants us to be profitable in this life and what's to come. Right? And so, I wanted to start with that because there's some confusing things out there that says God gets angry at us. He pours out His wrath on us. Right? That's not true. Right, Scripture is very clear that God never pours out His wrath upon His children. But He will chasten us. And there are two different things. So in verse 3, we pick up and it says, "For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself." Who are we considering? Well, we're considering Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, if you recall verse 2 there. We're considering Him who endured all the hostility of the sinners. All the hostility of the sinners. Really, that hostility there means unbelief. Right? Unbelief in action, really. You know, it's they're hostile toward Him because of their unbelief. And so this is important. You know, this is important that we ponder Him. You know, that we because if we don't, the second part of that verse is lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. When we lose sight of Him, when we stop considering the Lord, really, for who He is, that He is the one that took upon Himself, as we will celebrate today, right, that He took upon Himself the sins of the world, and us included in that, right, and that He paid that ultimate price. He endured all the hostility of sinners, including us. So it's always important to keep our eyes on the Lord. You know, we know when we're off the beaten track, right? When all of a sudden we become weary and we become discouraged by it all. What happens is that the situation, the circumstances, the trials take its toll on us, and we get weary, we get discouraged, because we got our eyes on the circumstances rather than on the Lord. And so it's always a conscious effort, right? It's always a conscious effort when we get up in the morning to say to the Lord, "Help us keep our eyes on You." Really, give us the strength to keep our eyes on You, because we know then we can fight through it. You know. And as we ponder Jesus, you know, as we ponder Jesus, there's a couple realizations here that the author of this book wants to highlight. in the next couple of verses here. He says in verse 4, you have not yet resisted bloodshed, striving against sin. Remember, Jesus did. Jesus shed blood was shed upon the cross for us. And it was for this, because we're sinners, you know. So he's saying here, the author's saying, in this race that you have, that you are in, it's really not that bad. It's really not that bad. It might feel that bad, but it's really not that bad. You haven't shed any blood. You haven't shed any blood along the way in striving against sin. But there's one that has, and he shed it for you, and he shed it for me. And that's a wonderful gift that he's given us. So here's a realization that the author brings out here, that he wants them to remember. He wants them to remember that it was Jesus that shed the blood, not them. And secondly, in verse 5 there it says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. You've forgotten. I can relate to that. My memory's like a sponge when it comes to old nonsense statistics. Right? Sports statistics, whatever the case may be. But I often forget the exhortation that the Word gives to me often, right? And when I get in those difficult situations, I forget how much the Lord is with me, and He'll never forsake me, never leave me, you know. And it says here that they had forgotten the exhortation which speaks. What speaks? Well, the Word of God speaks to us, right? It exhorts us. Perhaps while we're in the race, we're listening to other things in the race, the other sideliners. You know, we're running down the race, the track there, and all we hear are either the cheers of the crowd or the digs of the crowd. You know, we hear how wonderful we are, or we hear how awful we are. And either way, any exhortation that comes from the world can certainly puff us up and get us pretty high on ourselves. And then we lose sight of who? You know, of Him. Where the Word always points us, the exhortation of the Word always points us to Christ and gets us to look at Him. This exhortation speaks to us as sons. Or perhaps, you know, if you'd like to say as daughters as well. But He speaks to us as sons. How does one speak to his son? Well, one speaks to his son with authority. Right? There's certain authority there. Psalm 119, 105 says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Word of God speaks to us with authority. That's the exhortation that we should receive from the Word. It also speaks to us with power. It says in Hebrews, we just read this, Hebrews 4:12 says, For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Any, underline any, right? There's no other. Some people claim that their philosophies are powerful, and that was a powerful presentation, or that's a powerful saying, or we like to quote people all the time. But the bottom line is that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It says, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. That's scary, isn't it? A discerner of thoughts. The Word of God can discern our thoughts. That's why when we're in the Word of God, we sometimes get done reading. We go, how did you know that, Lord? How did you know I needed to hear that, Lord, today? Right? And it's not by coincidence. It's because of the Word of God is powerful. The exhortation there comes from the Word of God, and the Word of God is powerful. And how does one speak to his son but with correction? Right? My sons know this. They know that, you know, and when you speak to a son in correction, it can be of error, can't it? Because we're human, but not with God. God says in Isaiah 1, verse 18, he says, come, let us reason together. Sometimes we look at that verse and we think that is a time of us getting together with God and just, we share our opinion, he shares his opinion, and then we go do whatever we decide to do. That's not how it works. That word actually there for let us reason together really means to listen to God and receive his correction. That's how we reason together. We don't say to God, God, do this. He says to Fred, Fred, do that. And I do it. Right? Because it goes on and says the Lord, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be as wool. He's going to allow us to come to him. And he allows us to take his correction. We have nothing to offer. You know why? Because our sins are like scarlet. They're like scarlet. We have nothing to offer him. They're red, as like crimson. And so, the Father treats the Son with correction. And it's loving correction, for sure. He goes on here and says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. The chastening. Do not despise. You know, when it says do not despise, it says do not hold of little account or little value. You know? Do not hold of little value. Don't think that chastening is just minuscule or of little value. It's a big thing in Christian life. We need to be chastened by the Lord. We want to be chastened by the Lord. We like to be chastened by the Lord. I mean, that should be our heart. It's not always that way. Because very much so, we want to have the answer. We want to instruct. We want to be the instructive one. Do not despise. You know, when I was in high school, I was really good at in my English classes, not really. I really didn't like English very much, and I wish I did now that I am who I am now today, right? But I kind of despised English. The English teacher would give you a novel to read, right, or a book to read, and you had to do this book report. You know how I usually did them? I usually took them. I read the first chapter. I read the last chapter. And I figured that was enough, right? And then I would write my papers, and it usually wasn't enough. But they were of little value to me. They were of little value to me. But chastening is something that the Lord wants us to see is valuable to us. His correction is wonderful. That his thoughts are on you. You know, when you think of chastening, sometimes you think of the pain involved in it, perhaps. But if we could only think of the love involved in it. You know, for my own kids, I just want them to live right. Right? I mean, as an earthly father, I just want them to live right. God the Father, He wants them to live right too, but He knows how to actually instill it in them. Right? I would do my best to instill those values. Sometimes they would take me, other times they wouldn't. But the Lord knows best how to chasten His kids, doesn't He? We should want to do that. That word chastening there is really speaks of education or training. We sometimes think of it as the whip, as God just giving it to us. But it's more of a training exercise that He gives us. You know, in that definition, they also said nurturing. Well, nurturing. Really? Chastening is nurturing? Yeah, it's nurturing. It's nurturing someone to do what God has prepared for them to do. I think the painful part is not accepting the chastening that's coming. And then we have this argument or fight against the Lord. That's what makes it painful. If we would just come along and say, okay, Lord, I'm ready for this. Then he goes on there, says, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. That word discouraged means to be weakened to a point of exhaustion. To be weakened to the point of exhaustion. To be discouraged when He rebukes you. It seems like a little stronger language there than the chastening rebuke. And somebody rebukes. It's good to be rebuked, of course. But it's very shameful to be rebuked. For when somebody calls you out on something, you know. Nobody wants to be called out on a sin, right? And just be rebuked. So I think when I think of the two, when I think of what would I rather be, I think I'd rather be chastened by the Lord. Because in my sense, chastening seems to be a more gentler, less shameful, you know. And perhaps if we would only listen to the chastening of the Lord and take account of that as being something real valuable, perhaps we would never get to that next step of being discouraged because He's rebuked you. Or rebuked me. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom he receives or He accepts. There is sometimes pain involved there. That scourging is not necessarily a very comfortable feeling. But just to know that the Lord is doing these things. He has the perfect love. He certainly is doing these things for our betterment. And He continues here to encourage those that are the believers there. And He says, if in verse 7, if you endure chastening, if you endure it, God deals with you as with sons. You just endure it. That phrase there, that God deals with you, means that He bears Himself towards you. You know? He bears Himself towards you. He comes towards you. He bears Himself. He allows you to see Him in it. His lovingness, His kindness, His long sufferings even in this chastening, this act of a chastening. For what son is there whom the Father does not chasten? Is there any sons in here that the Father hasn't chastened you once or twice or three times or more? Right? Certainly, there has been chastening by your earthly father. It says, but if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So if one isn't being chastened, he's not the son. One that doesn't receive the chastening, isn't accepting of it, excluded from its participation. We don't want to be excluded from God's chastening. It should be an encouragement to us that He's chastening us, that these things are coming about that are challenging our will. We want that. And if you don't want it, you should want it. If you don't want it, maybe you're not His, and you need to receive Him. Once we figure out that chastening isn't all that bad for us, matter of fact, it's all that good for us, that God does it because it's good for us. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had human fathers who correct us, and we pay them respect. Right? We've had fathers that corrected us the right way and corrected us the wrong way. Not exempt from that. Corrected us. We pay him. It says, shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? We have given the respect to our earthly fathers. Certainly, we should, right? We should obey the scriptures and honor your father and mother. Certainly, we want to do that. But how much more should we respect and really submit to our Heavenly Father who gives life eternally? For they indeed, for a few days, just for a little while, speaking of the earthly fathers, chasten us as seemed best to them. Seemed best to them. It was the best thing to do. Was to chasten. Was to correct. I'd always chasten the girls after their basketball teams. I'd always be like, girls, you know, you need to do this differently and you need to do that. They really appreciated that. But I thought it was the best. I thought it was the best thing they could. I mean, come on. I almost made the pros in my own mind. But you see, we only do this chastening, the earthly chastening is only for a few days. It's a short period of time. And yeah, even though they thought they were doing the best, it says, but He for our profit. For our profit. Sometimes I think an earthly father, right? Speaking from an earthly father perspective, I think sometimes you correct your children because of the shame. I don't want to see somebody say, this is my child. Right. And you have some bad motives, I'll say. I'll say they're bad motives. But look at, it says here, but he for our profit. It's for our profit. This chastening isn't, you know, or Hannah used to say homework was for the teachers, right? Is that what you said? Homework was for the teachers, not for the student. She'll show you the video later. No, just kidding. Whereas sometimes the discipline to the children that we have in this life isn't necessarily for the children's betterment. It's for our betterment. Right? Be quiet! Who's that for? Doesn't bother the kids that they're noisy, right? No, it's for our betterment. It profits us. But God switches the table here and he says, look at what I'm doing is this because I love you so much. I'm doing this so that you can profit. That you're going to profit from this. As a child of God, you're going to profit from this. That's pretty cool. That he would think of us that way. Such a contrast there. Now, almost left out the biggie here in that verse. It says that we may be partakers, right? Partakers of what? Of his holiness. Of his holiness. So he chastens us for our profit so that we can partake in his holiness. In John 15, verse 2, it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. But he says, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, right? That it may bear more fruit. Right? And sometimes that pruning hurts. Sometimes the chastening hurts. Sometimes it's not the most comfortable thing in our lives, but it's needful. Why? So that we could produce more fruit. That we could be partakers in his holiness. Verse 11, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Ask Hannah about that one. Sorry, Hannah, your main topic today. Because I know for a fact when she was a little gal, quite much smaller than she is today, and she would raise havoc. You know, she was our troublemaker in the family. It's hard to believe. I know. You think I make these stories up, but I really don't. I don't even exaggerate them. Put it this way, you know, one of the things that we did was the kids, if they needed discipline, you know, we weren't afraid to give them a little spanking. So we sent them. We had a spot on our bed, right? You go sit on the bed. So they'd go up and they'd sit on the bed. Hannah spent, I think, more time in that bed than I did, you know. Sitting on it waiting for her discipline to come. And at the time, I don't think she really thought it was very joyful. You know, the chastening was not very joyful. You know, but painful, right? But painful at times. For both of us, but probably more so for her. But now I look at it and I'm like, chastening's good because you get to partake in his holiness. Right? At one point in her life, she finally came to the understanding that it was probably better for her to do the right thing than to do the wrong thing. Not to kill her sister and break her arms. rather than to do other things that were more, that were better. And the result was for her not to have the pain, right? She received the teaching in a different way. Right? We don't necessarily always have to have our butts beaten in order for us to receive the teaching of the Lord. You know? So, but it's for our own benefit. It's for us to produce more fruit. It says, nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Nevertheless, it yields that fruit of righteousness, that chastening. That if we allow that chastening to happen in our lives by the Lord, we don't reject the chastening of the Lord. It trains us. It prepares us. You know, I like what James says in verse 2 of chapter 1. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, and knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, or that same word there is endurance, the same word that we see there in Hebrews. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Right? As we walk in this life, we want to be partakers in God's holiness, right? And there's things that we can do, for sure. You know, we need to walk in endurance. You know, we need to run that race in endurance, that, you know, where it says, run with endurance the race that's set before us. Who sets that race before us? Jesus does. He's the author and He's the finisher of our faith. We need to keep our eyes on Him. So many times we got our eyes on the circumstances. We get weary. We get discouraged. Why? Because we're going through that process of chastening, and we don't really realize that what the Lord is doing in there is perfecting us. He's helping us to partake in that holiness of His. And let us not despise that. Let us not hold that as, you know, the invaluables. Sometimes I think we look at the blessings as those things that are valuables, those things that the blessing. When I say blessings, I say blessings as in they're things that just delight us. They seem to delight us. But you know, the blessings of chastening is just as important to us. If we want to grow closer to the Lord, if we want to grow in His holiness, that we may yield the wonderful, peaceable fruit of righteousness, right? So it's a, not to forget, right? Not to forget those things, those exhortations that He has given us from His Word about chastening. Not to be confused that chastening is something similar to wrath. It isn't. It's God teaching His children how to be holy. Through circumstances, right?